بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. بسم الله والحمد لله والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله وعلى آله وصحبه ومن والاه. So last time we talked about the childhood of the Prophet ﷺ. We continue on the second part of the childhood of the Prophet ﷺ, which was when he got back to his mother, and his mother's name was
Amina.
Amina, very good, mashallah. Okay. So his mother Amina, after living with Halima Sa'diya radhiyallahu anha for a couple of years, he moved back to his mother's care. And we learned how after a couple of years with his mother, at the age of 6 years old, his mother also passed away in a place called Abwa, which is in between Mecca and Medina on the old routes of the caravans. So Rasulullah ﷺ went back to Makkah Mukarramah, where he was under the care of his grandfather now, Abdul Muttalib. And what was the name of the grandmother?
Fatima.
Fatima. Okay, the grandmother's name was Fatima, and I mentioned how she must have had some kind of effect on her grandson, that when he grew older, he named his daughter Fatima radhiyallahu anha after his grandmother. So, continuing on, we know that the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, in his young age, now he would sit, like I was talking about Abdul Muttalib, before Abdul Muttalib passed away, he'd be under his care, he'd be sitting there, and this is also the tarbiyah of Allah Subhanahu Wa Taala, giving the tarbiyah of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and having him sit with his grandfather. So his grandfather, I mentioned, he would have a mat that was placed under the shade of the Kaaba, and the Abdul Muttalib would hold his court, you could say, or his thing, as being the leader of Makkah. He would sit under the shade of the Kaaba, and he would hold his assembly and sit there. So the Prophet ﷺ would be the only one. No one was allowed to sit on the mat, but Rasulullah ﷺ would go, and the Abdul Muttalib would tell the sons, leave him alone, let this son of mine come forward, and he would sit with Abdul Muttalib next to him on the mat. And one of the things about the shade of the Kaaba, we know that ulama say the noblest shade on earth is the shade of the Kaaba. And the Prophet ﷺ, going on with the way his grandfather used to sit in the shade of the Kaaba, Rasulullah ﷺ, years later, Rasulullah ﷺ himself would sit in the shade of the Kaaba. So there's a narration when Khabbab ibn Arat, radhiyallahu anhu, he came to the Prophet when they were being tortured, and he came to ask the Prophet ﷺ for help. And Rasulullah ﷺ was sitting under the shade of the Kaaba, leaning on the Kaaba itself. There's other narrations where he would meet with the elders of Quraysh. For example, Umayyah, the father of Safwan, he met with him also under the shade of the Kaaba, and they had a meeting at that time talking about the Prophet ﷺ recited some Quran unto him. So this is one of the things about the Kaaba itself. Also, we know from another hadith, Abdullah ibn Abbas, he says, in a hadith narrated by Imam al-Bayhaqi, he says that there's 120 mercies descend on the Kaaba every day. 60 of them for those who do tawaf. So tawafin, those who are doing tawaf of the Kaaba, 60 mercies for them. 40 mercies to the musallin, those who are praying around the Kaaba. And then you have 20 mercies for those who just sit and look at the Kaaba. So just looking at the Kaaba itself, that's also a mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And that's a rewarding, just to look at the Kaaba. That's something, inshallah ta'ala, you know, Allah bring us there again and again. When we're invited there, if you're not from the people who are doing tawaf, at least be of people who are praying. If you're not even able to do that, you're tired, just sit there and reflect. Just look at the Kaaba and you'll get the mercy of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now Rasulullah ﷺ, after his grandfather, at the age of 8 years old, the Prophet's grandfather also, Abdul Muttalib, his father figure, passed away also. And up to that point, Abdul Muttalib was his main father figure. Because remember, he never met his father. So Abdul Muttalib, the grandfather, was his main father figure up to that age of 8 years old. And now Abdul Muttalib has passed away. Abdul Muttalib, before he was passing away, he called his son Abu Talib. And Abu Talib, being a brother of Abdullah and being the uncle of Rasulullah ﷺ, one of the things about Abu Talib was his mother and father both were the same as Abdullah. So Fatima, the grandmother of Rasulullah ﷺ, she bore both Abu Talib and Abdullah. So they were related. The other brothers were from different mothers, but this was one of the khasiyah, one of the specialties of Abu Talib. He was from the same mother as Abdullah. So Abu Talib was called forward by Abdul Muttalib, and he basically transferred the guardianship, you could say, or the to the, you know, the responsibility of taking care of Rasulullah to Abu Talib. So Abdul Muttalib, before he passed away, he told his son Abu Talib to take care of this grandson of mine and treat him as you treat your own children. So that, and that's what Abu Talib did. We know for years Abu Talib took care of the Prophet ﷺ, and even after the Prophet ﷺ became a messenger, and Abu Talib passed away years later, but during that time when the Prophet ﷺ was with him at a young age, he would treat him as he treats his own children. For example, there's narrations that he wouldn't even eat unless the Prophet ﷺ was sitting there with them. He wouldn't start a meal without the Prophet ﷺ. He would tell him, okay, we're going to wait until he comes, then we'll start. Also, there's narrations where they saw that he would see that his children, you know, because they were poor, they weren't a wealthy family. So you can imagine if he has, you know, many children sitting at the dinner table and there's only one piece of chicken, for example, or one piece of meat, and, you know, how much is there to share? So the children would all, being children and being hungry, they would all grab at the food and kind of, you know, fight for the food. And Rasulullah ﷺ would be shy. He wouldn't want to, that's against adab, to fight for food. So he would just sit quietly. Abu Talib noticed this. So he started telling his wife to keep some food in a separate pot for Rasulullah ﷺ and let him eat it later afterwards. So this also shows from the early childhood of the Prophet ﷺ, his adab, his akhlaq, his character. Now, one of the things, famous incidents that happened when the Prophet ﷺ was 12 years old. So this is 4 years after Abdul Muttalib has passed away. He's 12 years old now. And his uncle Abu Talib, and imagine, just a 12-year-old, now he's getting older, he wants to see different things, he wants to experience different experiences. He sees that his uncle is getting ready to go to some journey. So he asked his uncle, where are you going? He said, I'm going to Sham. And this is one of the things about the Quraysh, like Surah Al-Quraysh, A'udhu Billahi Minash Shaitan Rajeem, لِإِلَافِ Quraysh, إِلَافِهِمْ رِحْلَةَ الشِّتَاءِ وَالصَّيْفِ. That they would make these, وَالصَّيْفِ, they would make these two journeys in the summer and in the winter. In the summertime, they would go north to Damascus, to Sham. And in the winter time, they would go to the south, to Yemen. So in the winter time, it would be nice and warm in Yemen, and they would travel there. In the summertime, it would be nice and cool in up north in the Sham area. So Abu Talib is making this journey. He's getting ready, making preparations for this caravan to go. And Rasulullah, this 12-year-old, never being outside of Medina other than the Banu Sa'd, being with Banu Sa'd outside Mecca, he wants to go with his uncle. So he keeps on asking his uncle, I want to go. He says, no, you're too young, I can't take you. And my sons will take care of you, and don't worry about it. He starts to cry and plead like a young child would. And Abu Talib, seeing this, he couldn't take it. So he said, okay, just come with me, get ready. So he takes Rasulullah on this journey with him. And as they're heading north, now they're going towards Sham, they stop in a place called Bursa, which is on the way to Damascus, on the way to Damascus. And they stop in this area, and this is the area where a famous person named Bahira, or also known as Buhaira, there's different ways of saying it, he resided in that area, the monk. So he was a monk, he was a Christian monk, and they had a monastery where he had a lot of old texts and books, and he would take care of those texts, and he was living a life of monkhood. So this Buhaira, or Bahira, different ways of saying it, he's living in this monastery, and for years the Quraysh are passing by this monastery, and this Bahira never gave them a second look. He never cared about them. He's doing his own thing, his own worship, his reading, whatever he was doing. Now, this particular caravan, when it comes, it raises the interest of Bahira. So Bahira, looking upon this, for the first thing he saw was that there was a shadow of a cloud following this caravan. So he noticed this, and he's like, this is something, there must be something special about this caravan, something's going on here. So he calls all the people of the caravan for a special meal for dinner. And the Makkans themselves, they're wondering, like, you know, what's going on with this guy? Why did he think of it all of a sudden to invite us? He never invited us before. So, you know, what's going on here? But they went. They went to the. They decided to go to the invitation. And but what they did was, before they left, they said that we need someone to stay back and watch our belongings, watch the caravan, and, you know, the stuff. So they, because the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, being the youngest at that time, being 12 years old, they asked him to stay behind and take care of the belongings. So they go forward. They go into the Bahira's monastery, or his place where he was living. And Bahira's looking at every single, he's standing at the door, while every single one of them enter him, he's staring at their faces, and he's basically, you know, looking at them and trying to look for something. And they're noticing them, but, you know, they go in. And when everyone, the last of them, has entered, he asks them, he says, everyone's here? And they say, yeah, everyone's here. He said, no, there's someone missing. There must be someone missing. And they say, yeah, there's a small child. He's taking care of our belongings. He said, no, I gave this invitation for everyone, so I want everyone to be here. So they went out, they got young Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and they bring him to the party. So when Bahira sees young Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, at once he becomes really excited and happy. He sees that there's some marks of prophethood on the face of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam. So now Rasulullah Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam comes forward, and Bahira, he, you know, as the people are eating and stuff, Bahira happens to get close to the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, and he wants to question this boy. He wants to find out some more about this boy. So one of the things he does is he comes up to this boy and he says to him, "As'aluka billati wal 'azza." So he heard the people of the caravan, and he knew about these idols that they worship and stuff, and they were making, you know, they're saying, you know, wallahi, they wouldn't say wallahi, they would say wallati wal 'azza wal hubul, for example, whatever their names of their idols were, they would swear by these idols. And we learned just last week in Tafsir, that Imam Suhail was talking about Wal-Fajr, how Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does half, does oath, or swears upon anything that He wishes. But we as Muslims, we're not allowed to swear or make an oath on anything except Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So they're doing this, they're making these oaths, and they say, he says to them, "As'aluka billati wal-uzza," that you will answer any question, whatever I ask you, that illa akhbartani amma as'aluka an, that you will answer anything that I ask you, any question I ask you, you'll answer it. And the Prophet was hearing this, the names of Lat and Uzza, he becomes disgusted, and he says, la tas'alni, that don't ask me billati wal uzza shay'a, don't ask me anything in the name of Lat and Uzza. فَوَاللَّهِ I swear by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, مَا أُبْغِيُ بَعْدَهُمَا شَيْئًا قَطْ. He said, I don't hate anything other than these two things. There's nothing else more disgusting in my sight, in my eyes, than these two, meaning these two idols. So Buhayra says, okay, I ask you, أَسْأَلُكُ بِاللَّهِ, I ask you in the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And he starts to ask him some questions. How does he sleep? What does he see when he sleeps? What kind of dreams does he have? Different things. What does he notice in his daily life? And the Prophet ﷺ responding to his questions, he's becoming more and more curious. Bahira is becoming more and more curious about this young child and where he's from and all these things. So now, and one of the things to mention is that just like the Prophet ﷺ, he got disgusted by these two names. This is similar to what I mentioned before. Remember the Muslim who shared a meal with the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, what was his name? And he also, when they were bringing the meat, and they gave it to him, and he said, I'm not going to eat because you guys sacrifice this in the other than the name of Allah Subhanahu Wa Ta'ala. What was the name of that person?
Hanifa.
Yeah, he was one of the Hanafa.
Harith?
Huh?
Harith?
No, not Harith. Amr ibn Nufayl. Okay, Amr ibn Nufayl. He was one of the people in the Hanafa, those who were rightly, the people who had the remnants of the Tawheed of Ibrahim alayhi salatu wasalam. And he basically, he was sitting with the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasalam in the meal, and he and Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wasalam did not partake of that meal because that meat was sacrificed in other than the name of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So just like the Prophet was disgusted by the names of and these idols, Amr ibn Nufayl was also disgusted by these idols. And one of the things that I mentioned in that dars when we talked about Amr ibn Nufayl Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl. We talked about how Zayd ibn Amr, he would tell them that I don't eat from your meat, and you guys are on the wrong path. Basically, he would tell them this is the wrong path, this idol worship, and this is all wrong. And also, I mentioned about Zayd ibn Amr as being a Sahabi or not. So we talked about that. You guys remember, what was the shurut of being a Sahabi?
You got to see some.
Yes, so you used to see the Prophet ﷺ.
In the condition of, state of
in the state of Iman, yes. And you have to die upon Iman. You have to die as a Muslim. So if someone becomes murtad or something like that, na'udhu billah, that person is not Sahabi anymore. But the person who sees the Prophet ﷺ in a state of Iman and dies as a Muslim, then that person is a Sahabi. So Zayd ibn Amr ibn Nufayl, he saw the Prophet ﷺ, he believed in the Prophet ﷺ, but the only thing was, he didn't know that this boy was the Prophet ﷺ. So that's why there's a question mark, was he a Sahabi or not? There's a the difference of opinion on that. But Bahira, on the other hand,
what is the name of his son?
Sa'id ibn Zayd. Yeah, Sa'id ibn Zayd, one of the Ashar Mubashara, Jannah. And he was also the brother-in-law of Umar ibn Khattab. So Bahira, on the other hand, he saw the Prophet ﷺ, he believed in him, and he also knew that this is the Prophet. So you could say he could be considered as a Sahabi. So anyways, going back to Bahira, so he's asking the Prophet ﷺ these questions. Then he asked the Prophet ﷺ that, let me look at your back. So the Prophet ﷺ lifts his shirt or whatever, he looks and he sees the seal of prophethood, and that just basically stamps it, the stamps, and he seals it that this is the Prophet, this is the last Prophet that we are waiting for. And one of the things about the seal of the Prophet, this is something that, and the signs, not just the seal but the signs, the Jews knew about this. So for example, Salman al-Farsi radhiallahu anhu, and the Christians also. Salman al-Farsi, remember, before he became Muslim, he was first a fire worshipper, then he became a Christian, and then eventually he became a Muslim when he came to Medina and he met the Prophet ﷺ. But while he was a Christian, his teacher gave him some signs. And when he went, initially when he first met, because he was living in Medina as a slave, and he was working in the date farm, and when Rasulullah made hijrah to Medina, he went to meet this man that everyone's saying he's a prophet, and he tested him with three things. The first sign, that he does not eat from sadaqah. So Salman Radha came with a bunch of dates. He says, this is sadaqah, and take it as from me as sadaqah. So Rasulullah took those dates. He did not eat from those dates himself, but he gave it to the Sahaba and they ate from it. So Salman noticed this. The next day he goes back, he brings another bunch of dates, and he says to Rasulullah, he goes, Muhammad, basically he was not Muslim at that time. So he says, this is hadiyah, this is basically a gift. So he gives it to the Prophet and he noticed that the Prophet himself ate from that and also gave the Sahaba to eat. So he says, that's not two. Then the third day, he sees that the Prophet ﷺ, one of the Sahaba had passed away, and Rasulullah ﷺ was busy burying that Sahabi. So as the Prophet ﷺ, I believe he was inside the grave, and he was putting the body into the grave, into the lahd, into the side compartment of the grave, and Salman is going around the grave looking for something. So Rasulullah ﷺ sees him doing this, and he says that, oh, I think you're looking for this, and he takes off the cover, his rida from his back, his sheet, upper sheet, and Salman sees the seal of prophethood, and he confirms that that's number three, and he becomes Muslim on the spot. So we know that the Jews and Christians had these signs in their scriptures, and like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, يَعْرِفُونَ كَمَا يَعْرِفُونَ أَبْنَاهُمْ, that they recognize the Prophet like they recognize their own children. And for example, the Jews of Medina, They were stubborn. They didn't want to believe in the Prophet ﷺ because he wasn't from the lineage of Ishaq. He was from the lineage of Ismail ﷺ, so they were jealous and they didn't want to believe. They were stubborn and they didn't want to believe in him. But they knew he was a messenger. So for example, one of the things they would do is that they would be walking by the masjid and they would fake sneeze and they would say, Alhamdulillah, out loud. And the Prophet ﷺ, they would be waiting for the Prophet to say, Ya Arhamakullah, may mercy be upon you. But the Prophet knew that they're not Muslim, he wouldn't say it. So this is one of the things that they knew he was a prophet, they knew the signs and they were true, everything like that, but they were stubborn, they didn't want to listen to him. But Bahira at this moment, he recognizes that this is that last messenger, and at that point he tells Abu Talib, he goes to Abu Talib the next, he says, who is this boy? Where's the relatives of this? Abu Talib said, this is my son. He says, no, that's not correct. This boy's father is not alive. And then he goes, tell me the truth, who is he? He says, he's actually my nephew. His father passed away. He said, now you're telling the truth. That this is in our scriptures, it's come that his father will not be, he'll be born an orphan. And then he tells him that this is the last prophet, and I'm afraid if you keep continuing on to Damascus, to Sham, and you take him there, I think the Romans might recognize him, the Jews might recognize him, Jews and the Romans might recognize him, and they might kill him because of the jealousy of not being from the lineage of Ishaq, but being from the lineage of Ismail and being an Arab. So they might do this. So to protect him from any harm, I bid you, you know, that you take him, and please take him back to Makkah, take him back to wherever you came. So Abu Talib at that point sends Rasulullah ﷺ back to Makkah with some people. So Rasulullah ﷺ did not continue the journey on, and Abu Talib at that moment, he also knows that this son, and also it's not just from that, but the different things, the barakat, the blessings that he's seen while Muhammad ﷺ is living in his house, he knew that there's something special about this boy, and these kind of words confirmed it. So we'll stop there, inshallah.
Subhana rabbika rabbil izzati.
Sorry?
Where was that
Bahira? In Bursa. It's called Bursa, yeah. And I believe that monastery, they've kept it, they renovated it a few times or whatever in the past. So that building or some of the remnants of the building is still there.
Is that we're in Syria already, or where is that?
Yeah, yeah. It's on the way to Damascus. Yeah.
In Syria.
Yeah. So inshallah we'll stop there. Subhanallah.
Is not a Sahabi?
Oh, Uwais al-Qarni, no. That's a very good question. So Uwais al-Qarni, rahimahullah, he actually came, he was alive in the time of the Prophet, he was from Yemen, and he actually traveled all the way to Medina Munawwara, and the Prophet happened to be outside of Medina at that time. So Uwais, at that point, he says, okay, I have to go, so give the Prophet my salam. And I believe it was Aisha radhiallahu anha, she says, what do you mean, are you going to stay? Just wait a little bit, he should be back in a few days. He says, no, I made a promise to my mother, because she's old and I take care of her, and I never left her. I made a promise to her that I'm going to leave, and I'm just going to stay here for just one day, and I'm going to come back as soon as I can. So I can't break that promise. So he actually gave up becoming a Sahabi because of the obedience to his mother. So that was one of the things that Uwais al-Qarni, rahimahullah, he did not become Sahabi. Jazakallah khair.